Amen. John 21, if you have your Bibles this morning, we'll be in the book of John, chapter 21. We learn to trust him by focusing on his faithfulness, by being reminded of the times that we were at our wit's end and the Lord showed himself to be faithful. We've learned we can trust anyone. Others have let us down, and he's never let us down. And we oftentimes let our own selves down. I can't trust myself to come through for myself. Can't trust any other man or woman to come through for me like God can. Amen. John 21, verses 1 through 3. But before we read, last week we looked at when Peter denied Christ, as we're going through this season in the life of Peter. We're on part 5 this morning. But we looked at when Peter denied Christ, and upon the rooster's crow, Peter was reminded of the words of Christ, and this remembrance, coupled with his fall, led to a strong emotional response. But this strong emotional response was not repentance. Repentance would have sent Peter back to Christ instead of further away from Christ, as we'll see today. But in John 21, verses 1 through 3, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on the wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana and Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. I like verse 4. We'll go ahead and add it real quick. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Lord, as we come before you, thank you for the opportunity to gather in your house this morning. And I ask you to meet with us as your word is opened. I ask you to give me the words that you would have me to say. You know where we all are. You know the situations we face, the trials we face. You know where we are today in our hearts. You know if we sit here today close to you. You know if we sit here today distant from you. You know all these things. And I just ask you, Lord, to take this message this morning and apply it to our hearts where we are. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We see first off that the disobedience of Peter affected others. Notice in verse 3, we just read that, but we are all leaders. We all have someone who follows us, which makes verse 3 stand out even more. Just by reading verse 3, we see that Peter had some influence with the other disciples. The other disciples were nearly always involved in the same things that Peter was. Jesus chooses to deal with Peter because Jesus knew that if Peter got it right, the others would also. In the Garden of Eden, Jesus didn't call for Eve, he called for Adam. Jesus goes first and foremost to the leadership. If he has the leadership, he'll have those that follow. At this point in this season in Peter's life, Peter is still descending spiritually. Peter said, I go a-fishing. The others responded, we also go with thee. The other disciples obviously looked up to him. This is case in point of men following men rather than God. The other disciples knew right from wrong. Yes, Peter was the leader, but when leaders get out of line with God, then we get out of line with our leaders. And that's not what happened here. Peter and the other disciples were by testimony living Galatians 5, verses 7 through 9. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. We could say as Peter and the disciples have boarded this vessel to go back into their former life, that they're now not running their spiritual race well. But there was a time that they did run well. Now we notice this also, the disobedience here brought no rewards. At the end of verse 3, we see where they caught nothing. God cannot bless those who are away from Him. If He did, they would never return. If God blessed disobedience, we would do what we wanted because sin is always pleasurable for a season, as Hebrews put it. So God gives the consequences of disobedience. If you know anything about fishing, especially with nets, you don't really use bait. You drag a net, you entrap your catch. So I'm sure that throughout the night, they used all the tricks of the trade. They drug deep, maybe they drug shallow. They moved to different locations, but despite all efforts, at the end of verse 3, they caught nothing. So not only did Peter walk away from God, and not only did Peter lead others to follow, he also led others into a venture that was unrewarding. It was unrewarding because God was not in it. When you walk away from God, you will not only bring others with you, but you will bring others into the same judgment that is waiting on you. One of the things that kept me on the right track after the Marines was knowing that God had blessed my family a lot since resurrendering our lives to Christ. I was able to see where we were when we were away from Christ, and I was able to see where we were at the present time as a result of Christ. I couldn't bear the thought of leading my family back down a path that was unrewarding in disobedience to God. In verse 4, I love this verse, but when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. I praise God for the morning. Amen. Thank God that when Peter and the other disciples had left the blessings of God for the things of this world, that God didn't walk away from them. Amen. Which points us to the fact that God doesn't move, we do. Yeah. You see, we see where Peter walked away from the ministry. He walked away from God. He said, I'm going fishing. Fishing was Peter's former occupation. Fishing in and of itself is not a sin, but fishing is a sin if God don't want you to do it because He's got something else for you at the moment. The story is a word portrait of a man of God who is leaving his new life, his new calling for his old life, his old calling. And here's what I believe. The Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, had been crucified. He rose again on the third day. And Peter and the disciples didn't know what to do, so they decided they'd go back to doing what they knew. How often do we do that? We'll follow God until we get to a patch of uncertainty. And to oblige our lack of faith, we return to what we do know. That this is what the disciples done here. They followed God until they found themselves scratching their heads. Now, I've seen this before, even with folks who've come to trust Christ and they begin to start walking with the Lord, and they come into times of financial uncertainty. I've had people who were drug dealers tell me after they come to know Christ and start to walk with Christ, They start thinking that in a time of financial uncertainty, they said, at least I knew where my money was coming from before. Now, the devil's always going to try to get you thinking once you leave one place and wind up in another place that back where you was better. The disciples, they don't know what to, and I can't promise you I'd be any different. Now we see the calling of the disciples in Scripture, but nowhere do we see where Christ tells them to go back to their former life. But when the time came that there was uncertainty or disbelief perhaps, or discouragement perhaps, anxiety perhaps, and knowing what's around the corner, they decided to trade the ministry and what God had called them to try and find the solution to these problems back in their former life. But based on this testimony, and going back to what they knew, it was unrewarding. Now, how sad is that? You'll face adversity in this life either way. But it's better to have God on your side knowing that the morning is coming. Oh, yeah. Than it is to be in the face of adversity with a side of judgment coming on top of it. Because you walked away from God. When the morning came after working all night, Peter, the others are tired. There stands Jesus. believe it was a battle with God that night. They had tried everything, and despite all efforts, they caught nothing. Many of us have been there. I've been there. I tried to make running from God work. I'm telling you, I tried. I tried day in and day out to make running from God work. And when I found out one thing didn't work, I tried something else to see if I could make it work. I tried about everything the world said would make me happy. It don't, brother. It don't. Many of us have been there. We've tried everything. We have exhausted ourselves. But there stands Jesus. When the bills are due, there stands Jesus. When the homework's due, there stands Jesus. When the car's broke, there stands Jesus. When the house needs sold, there stands Jesus. When your husband, your wife, child needs saved, there stands Jesus. He's waiting for us to call upon him. In John chapter 21, there stands Jesus. But right off the bat, what happens? There's something between Jesus and the disciples. Now, I'm telling you, you always have to address with God what is in between you and God in order for there to be spiritual restoration. You can't play a song and get right with God. You can't read your Bible and get right with God. You can't pass out a tract and get right with God. You can't come to church and sit here today and get right with God. The only way is by responding appropriately to the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life when conviction is brought for the sins in your life. I know a lot of lost people read the Bible. There's even lost people that sit in our churches. You know, the Spirit of God makes it a habit of pointing out sin, either by command or by question to get us to acknowledge it. Jesus used question here in John 21 and verse 5, have ye any meat? The question's loaded. It's a loaded question. It's not like you're headed out on the lake for a nice morning or evening of fishing and some others are leaving the water and you ask them, any luck? This was a spiritual battle right here. Don't focus too much on the fish here and think that this is the meat Jesus was referring to. The Webster's 1828 defines meat as this. In Scripture, we see that there is spiritual food that which sustain and nourishes spiritual life or holiness. Now, we can prove this by looking at John 6 and verse 29. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. So there's meat which endureth unto everlasting life. The world cannot provide this meat for you. The question that Jesus is asking is loaded. And if you're sitting here this morning doing what you want to do day in and day out, how's it working for you? Are you happy? Do you have joy? Do you have contentment? Do you have peace? Do you have the Lord's blessing? There's a battle of the meats here. The world's meat versus God's meat. One that feeds your flesh, another that feeds your spirit. The disciples chose the world's meat over the Spirit's meat and came up empty. And I want you to know this morning that every time you choose the ways of the world over the ways of God, you will come up empty. You'll always come up short. God makes a habit throughout the Bible of asking questions. In Genesis 3:9, God asked Adam, where art thou? God knew exactly where Adam was and that Adam and Eve had eaten of the fruit. Genesis 4:9, God asked Cain, where is Abel thy brother? God knew exactly where Abel was. He was dead and he knew that Cain killed Abel. In John 21, verses 15 through 17, we just looked at it. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? God knew the answer. He knew the answer based off Peter's actions at the time. So how was Peter to show his love for God? By feeding the sheep of God. Feed my lambs. The question that Jesus is asking is resonating within their minds. Have you any meat? What Jesus is saying is essentially you left me for this. You left my blessings that come from serving me for this. Now, it's amazing, even when you think about it, the Lord performed miracles to feed people. And without him, They weren't catching much food. Is it better outside of my will? Is it better living the way you want? Is it better out on the water, back in the ways, your old ways, than it is with me? Notice their acknowledgement in verse 5. They answered him, no. This is interesting to me because I think of how we are at times, and I just alluded to it a little bit ago. We're disobedient. The lack of blessing as a result is evident. And the Lord asks us essentially, how's it working for you? We ignore the Holy Spirit. We say to ourselves, I'm going to try it this way now, since the other way didn't work out. Instead of acknowledging what we know to be true to begin with, we will try at times to squirm around, trying to dodge the question to out-clever God. But I tell you this morning, and many of us have tried, you'll not out-clever God. You'll not fool God. We will look like fools in the process, but we will never fool God. And I tell you, and I've seen it at times, and if Christians spend enough effort and energy into living right as fooling the brethren and trying to fool God, our churches would be rock solid. There was a guy one time up north in the addiction program that I was running. He had forgot his cigarettes at home. It was only 2 hours on a Friday night, 2 hours. He had left his cigarettes at home. We look up and like, where's so-and-so? And he's gone. Somebody said he's walking down the road. Now, this was in the winter. This was in the winter. And he was walking a mile down the road in probably the 20s with snow on the ground to get to the convenience store to get his cigarettes. And I tried to go get him. He wanted to go. So I was like, all right, if you want to go, go on the store. He came back by about the time the meeting was over, by the time he got back. And I told him, I said, if you cared as much about quitting smoking as you did going to the store to get them cigarettes, and if you put as much effort into quitting as you did to go get them, you wouldn't need them no more. Sometimes we will put effort to the umpteenth degree in doing what we want to do because we want to do it. When if we put that much effort and energy into not doing it, we wouldn't be doing it no more. Now, if you find yourself in this place where Peter and the disciples are in this story or close to it, this next part is for you. The first step of restoration is obedience. See in verses 6-8, and he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. You know, Peter, I believe, kind of like the prodigal son, was just ready to get back home. Peter, throughout Scripture, when you look at Peter, Peter was impulsive. Even impulsive people get it right some of the times. We might think it's impulsive for Peter to jump out of the water when you could, you know, if you just give it a minute or two, you'll be back to shore. No, Peter jumps out of the boat. That seems impulsive. That seems like, you know, seems like something Peter would do. I'm just going to jump out of the boat and start swimming, back to the shore where Jesus is, but it just tells me to some degree that Peter was, he had already recognized a lot. And the first step of restoration is obedience. We see the command from Jesus. Then we see the obedience of the disciples. You know, the initial first step of obedience can be the hardest. Usually I've seen the first step to spiritual restoration involve getting back in church where the Holy Spirit is. Getting back in the Bible and prayer. You cannot achieve spiritual restoration without submission, without obedience. We see where the disciples obeyed. There's still something to be said when folks obey because God blesses obedience and he blesses submission. Secondly, we see the call to spiritual restoration. So we see where the obedience led to the call to spiritual restoration. So there's an acknowledgement of who you are. and where you currently stand before God. It's needed for spiritual restoration to occur. Verse 11, it says 150 and 3. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Verse 3, disobedience equals no blessings. Verse 6, obedience equals blessings. Amen. We see verse 12, come and dine. It always amazes me how we can neglect God. We can walk away from God. But in our darkest hour, He shows up and He whispers what we need to do. Amen. And if we acknowledge and we submit, we can begin the process of spiritual restoration. In verse 12, the disciples knew His voice. They knew it was the Lord, as do we. We know when we tune in, John 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. One way to know if you're a child of God is, are you following Him? John 21, again, verse 15 through 17, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Jesus asked this question not once, but three times. Peter responds, yes, all three times. Then Christ responds the first time, feed my lambs. Then the second and the third time, feed my sheep. Something strikes me as interesting here. Jesus asked Peter three times, lovest thou me more than these? How many times did Jesus say Peter would deny Him before the cock crowed? Thrice. In Luke's account, in Luke 22, verses 61 through 62, when you read of the account of Peter's denial, we see in verse 62 that Peter went out and wept bitterly. We looked some at this last week and how weeping bitterly is not repentance. I used myself as an example. Last week, when I was away from the Lord, there were times that the Lord showed me my true self when I was away from Him, gave me glimpses of that. And there were times that I was extremely broken by what the Lord revealed to me. But I would get up the next day and do the same thing over again. Weeping bitterly is not repentance. Many people have wept buckets of tears on the altar of the church house to have busted hell wide open. They were sorry enough to weep, but not sorry enough to repent. And repentance is a change of heart and mind towards God and His faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The Lord was bringing Peter's mind back to the night sitting around a fire when He chose the world's meat over spiritual meat. And we need that reminder. We need to know where we got it wrong. You don't know all the time when that's you, because I remember when it was me. But I said it before, long before I was in the far country, my heart was. Your feet follow your heart. Your actions follow your heart. Sometimes we act like people just up and do something. Don't just up and do something. Most of us, we thinking on something for a long while before we ever do it. But looking back in hindsight, I see my wrong turns. I know where I got it wrong. The Lord was bringing Peter's mind back to the night again, sitting around the fire when He chose the world's meat over spiritual meat. It's a juncture. And up to present time when Peter was again choosing the world's meat over spiritual meat. Why was Jesus asking Peter this? Why was Jesus asking Peter, lovest thou me more than these? We see why in verse 15, lovest thou me more than these. But Jesus would not have been asking Peter, lovest thou me more than these, if there were no these in Peter's life. There was some these in Peter's life that was getting the love that should have been given to Christ. The Lord knew there were things in Peter's life that was coming before him. The Spirit of God could be asking the same question this morning. Lovest thou me more than these? Verse 9 says, they came to the shore, essentially seen a fire. Verse 11, Peter drew the net to land. In verse 12, we see where Jesus said, come and dine. Verse 13, Jesus the same took the bread and the fish and gave them. So what I believe is Jesus and his disciples were sitting around a fire and Jesus gave them food. Then because we serve a personal God and we can know him in a personal way, I believe Jesus looked Peter in the eyes and while pointing at the fish on the shore said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? What Jesus was saying is, though, it goes deeper than just the fish. Don't get caught up on the fish. What Jesus was saying is, essentially, do you love me more than your old ways? Do you love me more than your old life? Do you love me more than the world? Do you love me more than those that you denied me to? Now, by the way, he did place at a higher premium those that he had sat himself around than he did the Son of God in that moment. And essentially, the Lord is saying, if you do love me, then do something. Amen. Feed my lambs, verse 15. Verse 16, feed my sheep. Verse 17, feed my sheep. What's a pastor's job, first and foremost? It's feeding the flock. Peter was on his way to become the pastor of the very first church plant. He was on his way to becoming the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. Jesus saying, Peter, if you love me, then serve me. I cannot tell you how many times and how many attacks I've had to endure just to stand right here where I'm standing at today. Just to be able to come through on feed my lambs. Just to be able to come through on feed my sheep. In terms of salvation, we have a done salvation. It's not through what we've done, can do, or will do that gets us to heaven is through Christ and what he's done for us. But you know, at times, Peter, he was a verbal warrior until it came time to come through on what he was saying. Like the old slogan goes, talk is cheap. Another saying is actions speak louder than words. Whatever these are will be evident in the lives of a lot of Christians based off what they do and don't do. What keeps us from serving God at times? At times, it's our lack of love for him. What gets in the way of having the proper love for God? These. I ask you this morning, what are these in your life? And we all have these in our lives. They have varying degrees of impact and influence on us. Some love God more than others. That's just a matter of fact. It's just a matter of truth. So someone who loves God more than someone else may have less these in their life, but it still don't mean that there are no these in their life that prevents them from loving God even more in a deeper way than they already do. What are these in your life? What consumes you the most? Because whatever consumes you the most is your master. That's who you listen to. You can say that God is your master, but is he? It takes action to allow him to have that position in your life. It takes action. It takes we ourselves getting out of the way and the things that prevent him from being our master. And I encourage you today to ask yourself, what could Jesus be pointing out in your life? Sometimes we already know. The Lord pointed it out a year, two, three, four, 5 years ago, maybe even longer, the Lord pointed it out. And it's still there, which means we don't have to ask him. He already told us. Sometimes we're asking God stuff that he already said. He already highlighted. But I encourage you to find what those things are and commit them to God. And I'll be honest with you, at times in Christianity, We have many who are putting these before the house of God, these before raising their children in Christ. They're placing these before walking with God. Whatever these are, before living a holy and separated life that's pleasing unto God, which is our reasonable service. These, in large part, sending our nation to hell and our Christians to heaven with little rewards, because we don't get rid of these. Right before God was going to be able to use Peter in the greatest way that he was ever going to be able to use Peter in his life, Peter had to let go of some stuff. Peter had to rededicate his life to Christ. He had to reaffirm his love for Christ. We have many Christians today that may need to say, God, I give you these, and I'll then show it by starting to do what you've commanded me to do. Because sometimes we're hanging on to these because these are our excuses. We don't want to let go of these, because then if we did, we'd be getting rid of our excuses to be more faithful, to be more involved. I had a teacher in biblical hermeneutics that had come into the class, and he'd ask a question every week. Every week. And every week it was as convicting as it was the last week. And he'd walk up front and he'd say, class, good to see you, something along those lines. And then he'd ask, are you filled with the Spirit tonight? If not, why? And then he'd go on to say, even though you're sitting here in a Bible college classroom, you're as close to God as you want to be. Now, at times after driving truck and working in Cleveland, downtown Cleveland, in some rough parts, I was thinking, after working all day, getting up at 3 a.m, sitting there in that classroom, sometimes the last place I wanted to be was in that classroom, if I'm honest with you. And there were times I had to be honest, say no to myself. I say no. In my heart, in my mind, I went off on somebody today and they don't even know I did. They don't even know I did, but I spent about 15 minutes on them and they weren't even there. Maybe even longer. If they really got me good. But it was a time to pause and reflect for a moment. And I ask you this morning, are you filled with the Spirit? And if not, why? And I invite you, when we come into God's house, to be ready to come, to be ready to get something. So many times we come to church, our heart is so hardened, we're not here long enough for the Lord to break through. I crack up some. I was talking with somebody some time ago about some of the black churches. They'll sing for an hour, then they'll preach for there and serve 2 hours. We're in service for about an hour. They'll be in service for a couple hours. The singing takes up the whole first hour. 6-7 hymns, some 4-5 specials, a couple choir specials. And then preach for an hour. But I invite you, come ready to get something. If you don't come ready to get something, you most times you're not going to get nothing. You're not going to get anything if you're not ready to get anything. Now, verse 22. We got to remember this here. Then Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry, till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. And then there was a passage I was going to get to. I don't see it right here. But remember this, there's joy in obedience. There's blessings in obedience. Don't fall for the devil's tricks to trap you, to weigh you down, to hinder your walk with God and service to Him. When you walk away from God, you also walk away from the blessings of God. I spent 4 years outside of the will of God. I had many miserable nights on the run. But let me say, if there were no nights, when the morning came and Jesus was standing on the shore, I'd have just sailed right on by. Living for God is hard. Sinning is easy. It's the consequences of sin that make sinning difficult. So what are these in your life? Remember these, whatever they are. It will affect others also. It affects your family. It affects your friends. It will affect your coworkers. It will affect this church. I invite you to surrender these to God. God wants to use us here at Emmanuel Baptist. I believe that. But we got to get rid of these in our life. And I'm not exempt. And it don't take much for these to start adding up. I do remember, because I'm an introvert, so I think in. I look in a lot, and I think about where I've been in life. I think about the times after I resurrendered my life to the Lord, as the Lord was changing me and molding me more into His image. And I've got a long ways to go. But I remember when the devil started hitting me with things that I'd already taken care of. And it had been probably 3 or 4, maybe even 5 years that the thought of it hadn't even crossed my mind. I had surrendered it. I'd walked away from it. It's behind me. And then what does the devil do? He starts trying to reintroduce things. It's like, where'd that come from? I've had RU students and stuff tell me, too. They'd been clean for I don't know how many years. And then one night out of the blue, it had been 15, 20 years. And one night out of the blue, for about 3 hours, they want to go to the bar. And they're like, where'd that come from? I hadn't had a drop in 20 years, and I'm sitting here at my house saying, I really want to go to the bar right now. That's the devil. He wants to take things. He knows what you did, and he knows what you surrendered. He knows what you let go. He knows right where you left it, when you left it, and he wants to reintroduce things. He picks it up. He comes along and tries to give it back to you. That's what he does. So getting rid of these in our life, it's a never-ending process. And then we got to be guarded against the things, again, the devil wants to reintroduce into our lives, the things that may have never been a temptation or never been a struggle, the devil wants it to today, or he wants it to going forward. But I invite you, surrender these to God. God wants to use us here. But we got to surrender the these over to God. We've got to love God more than these if we're going to be able to accomplish anything for God. And we're getting ready to see. We're getting right up to it. Where God uses Peter, unlike Peter was ever used in his whole life. And then we're going to cap it off at the very end after we look at the day of Pentecost. We're going to look at what Peter was doing in kind of an overview of this season in his life and what Peter was doing. Peter was fiddling around with things beneath him when God had something greater for him. And we're going to look at that idea. Because sometimes we'll find ourselves doing that. We're on the brink of the biggest thing that God will perhaps ever do in our lives. And behind the scenes, acting a complete fool leading up to it. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, the people there that was listening to him preach the resurrection wouldn't have known what was in his trunk. Wouldn't have known how he was acting. Not too long prior. It's amazing what God does in us.
Yes, it is.
There are people, unless I tell them, they don't really know where I've been these days. They look at me, they invite me to preach and things like that. And, A lot of them just don't know. They don't know. That ain't got nothing to do with me. That's where the Lord will bring you. It's where the Lord will bring you. Now, I don't want anybody to ever get lost in seeing who I am. That's why now I want them to also know where I've been. That's what Paul did in Acts 26 in his testimony. We're going to get into that in our soul winning seminar and how it's good to use your testimony in soul winning. Paul is an example right there in Acts 26 before King Agrippa. Paul went into who he was when he was young, how he was a persecutor of the brethren and a persecutor against Christ, and how God saved him. And now here he is. That's important. Can't rob the cross of where we've been. We got to use it. Our testimony is powerful. Outside of the gospel, your testimony and what God has done for you, hands down, next to the gospel, the most powerful thing that we have. And we got to use it. Lord, as we come before you, thank you.